fathers, you may have seen that a lot of Pulitzer Prizes were awarded earlier this week. You may not have known, however, that the father who invented knock-knock jokes was just given the Nobel Prize. Well, happy Father's Day, everyone, and it's really good to see you here today. For the past couple weeks, we've been in our 10 Words of Grace sermon series about the Ten Commandments. And this being my last week with you all, we'll take a slight detour from that today. We'll instead look at the first 10 verses of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, which are 10 verses which are also full of grace. On the surface, there might not seem to be anything too out of the ordinary about the beginning of this letter. Largely, it's an introduction to the rest of the letter. It's an opening salutation. And yet, I think there's actually quite a lot going on in them, a number of complex themes, some of which are very appropriate for a farewell sermon, but more importantly, I think these same words of grace are meaningful throughout our lives, and they're applicable to the life of faith in general. So as we go forward and as I kind of explicate some of these themes, I want you to also think in those terms. How are these more than just a farewell sermon, but how is this applicable more generally? So let's take a look. A reading from 1 Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that God has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of people we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place where your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report to us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. Word of God, word of life. Amen. In today's reading, we hear in Paul's letter an opening salutation to the church at Thessalonica. And unlike his writings to the Corinthians and the Galatians, Paul is not writing here to a community full of internal strife, but rather to express his profound joy at the Thessalonians' continued and faithful commitment to the gospel. It's a remarkably upbeat and affirming introduction. And yet, as I read over this letter, I begin wondering if there might just be some emotions a bit more complex than what we see on the surface of Paul's writing. Perhaps even a sense of sadness, a sense of loss not so clearly visible. I raise this question not to deflate Paul's words of encouragement, but because I wonder if in these more nuanced emotions, there might just be an even more encouraging word for us here in this room. Because after all, we rarely experience pure emotion. Most emotion is nuanced. There are different elements to it, especially on special days like this, Father's Day or on Mother's Day. Paul pens this letter to Thessalonica from afar, after having once been intimately involved in the community, likely for an extended period of time. He writes later that during his time in and with the church, he was like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children, or like a father with his children. Again, appropriate for Father's Day. He loved this community. He loved these people. And yet Paul had to leave, whether due to politics or discord, or perhaps simply the movement of the Spirit and the need to continue God's ongoing mission, Paul had to leave. After a period of separation in which he is unable to return, Paul hears about this church again and the enduring spirit-filled love for the gospel they continue to profess. What complicated emotions he must have been feeling. This feeling of love for community in the midst of the loss and separation from it are emotions I can definitely relate to too, and even aside from the present circumstances. The high school I taught at in rural South Dakota before seminary stretched my understanding of both pain and wonder to its limits. The nature of the work invited one to invest one's full being into it. And in a school where teacher and administrator turnover operated at an absurd level, leaving for seminary could hardly not feel like the abandonment of the students and families I had come to care about so much. As I was struggling with these feelings and with my decision to leave, in a moment of sorrow, I asked one of my former pastors, Jack, for wisdom and guidance. And he told me, "Josh, if you're going to enter ministry, that's a feeling you're going to need to get comfortable with. Pastors enter into relationships with congregations, but one day they will leave. That's how it is." He continued, "And in some sense, it's a kind of little death, the death of the relationship as it once was. But out of that death can come new life." In Paul's letter, I believe we are witnessing the new life that has arisen for Paul after this little death, this permanent separation from a beloved community. It's a new life that arises from the power of God through Jesus Christ to radically transform our lives for those we love, but also for ourselves. Upon hearing from third parties, these churches in Macedonia and Achaia, that about the remarkable faith of this church of Thessalonica, Paul can't help but respond with this gushing 10-verse prayer of thanksgiving. And significantly, I think, his thanksgiving is not directed at the church's work for God. It's directed at God's work for the church. Paul doesn't thank the Thessalonians for acknowledging God. Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians. In his letter, Paul is overcome by the understanding that, despite persecution and hardship, despite Paul's own indefinite absence, God remains faithful and present to this community that the Holy Spirit, with power and with full conviction, has chosen and called. "The word of the Lord has sounded forth." Through the Holy Spirit, God sets in motion their experience of transformation and continues to sustain them through whatever they encounter, such that their faith is so well known and famous in the land that, as the letter says, there is no need to even speak about it. And in this witness, Paul too is transformed. And so as this congregation goes forward in the weeks, months, and years ahead, I urge you to remember Paul and the Thessalonians. Remember Paul's kindness and gratefulness and love for people, God's good creation. Continue caring and showing God's love both within this community and within our community around us. Continue to be God's hands and feet in the world such that your faith becomes so well known that there's no need to even speak about it. And finally, also remember for yourself that all our lives are full of little deaths, transitions in our lives of all different kinds, some easier and some harder than others. You've undoubtedly already experienced many already, and you will experience more. But I quite like this phrase, little death, because of the promise of new life we have in Jesus. Always remember that we're Easter people, even in those transitional moments of our relationships and our lives. Even in death, our living and true God, who chooses, calls, and loves us, promises new life. Amen.